All of our lives are marked by definitive moments that draw some lines in time that separate who we were from who we are now. Some of these moments are not super serious. They're fairly small. One moment I can think of is when I first got my license and somebody cut me off for the first time and I discovered the sweet sound a horn makes. That moment was a line for me. Never again would I drive passively and let people take advantage of me again. Then there are other moments in our life that are happy. Like the moment you get married, the line that separates the bachelor you from the married you. Or when you have children and that line separates the you who used to get 8 hours of sleep and the you who doesn't get any sleep. We all have moments in our life that are definitive, that draw those lines. Even history is divided by a line. You see just on the screen that history is divided by BC, before Christ, and AD, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. Why we use Latin and English together, I'm not 100% sure. I used to think it meant after dead, after Jesus died. But Christmas acts as the line that separates BC from AD. Christmas separates two ages, the age of promise, BC, and the age of fulfillment, AD. Now, Christ, his very arrival, divides history in half. I love the service of lessons and carols because we get to focus on that story. That we get to focus on the night where Jesus comes and the night that changed everything, the night that divides history from the age of promise and the age of fulfillment. We see so often in our readings that these people, like the prophets Isaiah and Malachi, or Malachi, like I like to say it, and Micah, they all point to one man. And living in the New Testament world, we know who that one man is. It's Jesus. But one of my favorite passages is one that was just read. It was Isaiah 61. And I love that verse because Isaiah talks in this way about the promised Messiah. He said, this guy is going to bring good news to the poor. He's going to bind up the brokenhearted. He's going to proclaim liberty to the captives and release those who are bound. And that sounds awesome. And that's the comfort we get when Jesus comes into the world as a little baby. That little baby Jesus brings comfort that those who are broken will be restored, that those who are hurting will be healed, that those who are captives will be set free, that those who are weak will be made strong. This is awesome. This is a great comfort to focus on, and this is why people pack the church around Christmas, because this is a great message to hear, right? The baby Jesus brings us exactly what we want to hear. Peace, comfort, love, joy, all those nice fairy tale, rainbow type things. But we make a mistake in our life when our faith revolves around Christmas. When our faith and our worship life only revolve around the baby Jesus, we're missing out on the rest of the story. And it's kind of natural for us to do because the baby Jesus brings us comfort, but the bearded Jesus brings us challenges. So if we don't want to be presented with challenges in our everyday life, we just stick with the baby version of Jesus, right? He doesn't really tell us to do anything. But he's the one that all the prophets point to, so he does bring us something, he just doesn't challenge us. All of us in here, at one time or another, have made Jesus into something that we're more comfortable with. If you're Republican, maybe you want Jesus to be Republican. If you're Democrat, you want Jesus to be a Democrat. If you're for the wall at the border, you want Jesus to be for the wall at the border. Because what if he's not? What if Jesus's compass, what if Jesus's morality is different than yours? Then that's pretty challenging, right? But we all do it. I think one of the best examples of trying to make Jesus into somebody we want him to be is from the movie Talladega Nights. If you've ever seen it, it's a great movie, and I want you to watch this right now. This is what we often do.
Dear Lord Baby Jesus, or as our brothers to the south call you, Jesus, we thank you so much for this bountiful harvest of Domino's, KFC, and the always delicious Taco Bell. I just want to take time to say thank you for my family, my two beautiful, beautiful, handsome, striking sons, Walker and Texas Ranger, or TR, as we call them. And of course, my red-hot smoking wife, Carly, who's a stone-cold fox. Also want to thank you for my best friend and teammate, Cal Naughton Jr., who's got my back no matter what.
Shake and bake.
Dear Lord Baby Jesus, we also thank you for my wife's father, Chip. We hope that you can use your baby Jesus powers to heal him and his horrible leg. And it smells terrible, and the dogs are always bothering with it. Mm. Dear tiny infant Jesus.
Sweetie, Jesus did grow up. You don't always have to call him baby. It's a bit odd and off-putting to pray to a baby.
Well, look, I like the Christmas Jesus best, and I'm saying grace. When you say grace, you can say it to grown-up Jesus or teenage Jesus or bearded Jesus or whoever you want.
You know what I want? I want you to do this grace good so that God will let us win tomorrow.
Dear tiny Jesus, your golden fleece diapers with your tiny little fat balled-up fist pawing.
He was a man. He had a beard.
Look, I like the baby version the best. Do you hear me? I win the races and I get the money.
I like to picture Jesus in a tuxedo t-shirt because it says, like, I want to be formal, right, but I'm here to party, too. Because I like to party, so I like my Jesus to party.
I like to picture Jesus as a ninja fighting off evil samurai.
I like to think of Jesus, like, with giant eagle's wings and singing lead vocals for Lynyrd Skynyrd with, like, an angel band. And I'm in the front row.
We like to make Jesus into someone that we're more comfortable with, right? We like baby Jesus version best because baby Jesus version doesn't call us out on our nonsense and our crap. We like the baby version best because we get all the comfort without any of the challenge. See, we're okay with all the things that Isaiah and all the other prophets say about Jesus, because it says that Jesus is going to bring peace, that he's going to set captives free, that he's going to have healing, that those who are brokenhearted are going to be healed, and we like all those things for ourselves. That's the comfort. So we're okay with the comfort. We're okay with having peace in our life, but we don't want to be peaceful to others. We're okay with Jesus offering a mended, broken heart to us, but so often we are unwilling to get our hands dirty to help the healing process for anyone else. We're great about having our lives restored, and yet we look down on others when their life looks broken, and we criticize people who sin differently than we do. We want the comfort, but we don't want the challenge. We want baby Jesus, but we don't want bearded Jesus. Because here's the thing. What bearded Jesus calls us to do is to be more like him. So if you're an angry person, Jesus calls you to be more like him and be peaceful. If you're a liar, he calls you to be truthful. If you're a jerk, he calls you to be grace-filled. If you're arrogant, he calls you to be humble. This is what following Jesus looks like. See, there is no line that divides baby Jesus from bearded Jesus. It's one package. You don't get one without the other. We need both. We need both the comfort and the challenge because we need to follow Jesus. That's the only hope we have. We need that line in our life that separates things from who we were and who we are now. Jep Robertson, you might know his name from the show Duck Dynasty, one of my favorites. Jep Robertson was raised in a very Christian home, but he kind of wandered away from the faith when he was in his late teens. He picked up drugs and alcohol as a habit. And as he spiraled further and further down the rabbit hole, one day he came to his truck and there was a note on it from his brother Willie. And Willie wrote on the note, "We need to talk, meet at the house." And so Jep went. And as he entered into his house, all of his brothers and his dad were standing there. And his dad said, "Son, we've made a decision. Either you follow us as we follow Christ, or you go out on your own." And Jep said he fell down on the floor crying, and he said, "Dad, I've done so many bad things." And before he could say any more, his dad said, "Son, I just want you to know one thing, that Jesus loves you, and so do we. But we don't want you to keep living like this." Jep Robertson on that day experienced the line that divided who he was from who he is now. On that day, he experienced the comfort and the challenge that that line offers, and he realized that the line that separates his life is the blood of Jesus Christ as he walks to the cross. That Jesus died to love him, to give him the comfort, but Jesus calls him to a different standard of living, to pursue him in all things. Jep realized that the line that divides his life is a line that divides death and life. And it's a line that we can't cross on our own. In Ephesians 2, Paul says this, some of my favorite words. He says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." If you're sitting here wondering how on earth you can get closer to Jesus as Christmas comes around, if you're wondering how you can earn salvation in some way, how much good you need to do to make up for all the wrong you've done this year, if you're sitting here wondering if Jesus loves you after all the nonsense you've been up to, let me tell you, by grace you have been saved, by no doing of your own. You have not contributed anything to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. But Jesus loves you so much that he's willing to go to the cross so that you will know it. And that cross draws a line that separates death from life, and it's not a line that you can cross on your own. But as you cross that line through the waters of baptism, as you become a Christian, as you start to understand the comfort and the challenge, you might feel the weight of the burden on your shoulders, but listen, God's never going to leave you alone. He's always going to be there with you. He's always going to encourage you. He's right inside you at all times. He encourages you through the word. He literally gives his body and blood to you so that when you walk out of here, you have Jesus with you. You'll never have to do it on your own. And here's the beauty. As you accept the challenge, as you become less arrogant and become more humble, as you quit being a jerk all the time and you become grace-filled, as you quit lying and start telling the truth, you will be able to tell other people of the comfort that you have in Jesus Christ, who went to the cross to show the world just how much he loves everyone. Jesus loves you. So do I. Amen. Let's rise as we sing our offertory.